you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. I want to do a little survey this morning on the heels of the Saeed story. In a room this size, there are people at all different points in their faith journey. And so some have been following Jesus for many, many years. Some, like Saeed, just a very short time. And others are here this morning, and you're still exploring. You're still seeking. You're still asking questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so wherever you are in the journey, and if especially if you're still asking questions, man, great. We're so glad you're here. Keep coming, keep seeking, keep asking those questions. You're in the right place for people to help you understand the questions that you have. I want you to help me out with this little survey. If you became a follower of Jesus before your teenage years, so, 12 and under, would you just raise your hand right quick? Yeah, several. I'm raising my hand. You can put your hand down. That's okay. That's great. For me, I prayed and I asked Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior when I was in the second grade. I've told you that story before. If you haven't heard that story, basically I was in my home church on a Sunday morning and I saw my friend Laura Furman walk down the aisle at the end of the service, and I turned to my mom. I said, "What's Laura doing?" She said, "She's asking Jesus to be her Savior." And I said, "Well, I want to do that. Well, let's talk about that later." And so we did, and basically, I prayed a prayer that I've shared here many, many times. It was a form of what we just call an ABC prayer. A, you admit, Jesus, you're the Savior, I'm the sinner. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think, and our sin separates us from holy God. And so, I admitted that, Jesus, you're the Savior, I'm the sinner. B, I believed that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. And then C, call. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And so as a second grader, I did that. I ABC'd. I admitted that, Jesus, you're the Savior. I'm the sinner. I believe. I don't understand everything, but I believe that you love me, that you died on the cross for me, and that your death on the cross somehow can make me right with you, can bring me back into a right relationship with you if I call on your name. So I'm calling on your name, Lord, because I want to be saved. And so for me, that happened, like many of you, before I was a teenager. So let me continue with the survey. How many of you became a follower of Jesus somewhere in your teenage years? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, several of you. How about 20 and up? 20 and up. Anybody in here? 20 and up? Yep. Okay, great. So if you're still processing, still thinking, you haven't raised your hand yet because you're still thinking about it, that's great. So glad you're still thinking about it, still praying about it. I'm praying with you. I'm here to help. If there's any way I can help you, stay curious. Keep seeking. God's going to bring you to that point where for you, it's going to be your time to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Maybe that's today. And if that's today, awesome. I'd love to help you in that. And thinking about people becoming followers of Jesus, as I have thought about this message, I've thought about Allison's mom and dad. She's told this story before, and I'll just share a part of it, but both her mom and her dad trusted Jesus as Lord when they were adults. And they didn't really have a background on anything from the Bible when they started following Jesus as adults. And so what they did to get familiar with the stories in the Bible, they signed up to teach Sunday school. Now, that really wasn't a big step of faith for Allison's mom, because she's just a people person and loves kids, and, that's just who she is. For Larry Covington, that was like... Okay, I mean, this guy worked for Chevron and could handle those guys out in the oil field. But when it came to like little kids, it was like, you want me to do what? And he signed up. He took a step of faith. And he said, this is how we're going to learn what the Bible's all about. Because every week we're going to have a story to tell those kids and teach those kids. And before we get in there, we got to know what it means. And they did. And they've been following Jesus for many, many years now. And they still love kids. And one of the stories that they certainly taught those kids was out of the book of Daniel. Daniel's a great book in the Bible, the Old Testament, where some more familiar stories are told, especially with little kids, about, you know, Daniel and him obeying God to the point that the people that were ruling in that day threw him into the lion's den. And you're like, man, that's not really a story I want to tell my kid. Yeah, but it is if God comes and saves the day. And the next morning, he's still there because the angel of the Lord protected Daniel. Or the story from Daniel with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny, if you're a VeggieTales connoisseur. Anybody watch Rakshak and Benny? Yes. Oh, we've watched Rakshak and Benny at our house before. And basically, these guys say, we're not bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image when they're ordered to. And so they got thrown not into a lion's den, but into a fiery furnace for being obedient to God. And when they got thrown into the fiery furnace, the hand of God just protected them. Because God chose to bless their obedience to him. The book of Daniel is filled with incredible stories about how God delivers his people, about how God brings great hope to people who feel like they're in the middle of living in a difficult time or a difficult culture where it feels like everybody is against them. And it feels like we're constantly following a God who's leading us to swim upstream when all the culture's going this way. And we've got to constantly go against the flow. And so if you haven't read the book of Daniel lately, or if you need a help kind of understanding the whole picture of the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, I want to invite you to turn with me your attention to the screen for a little 9-minute video. And then we're going to focus on one prayer that Daniel prays that's recorded in chapter 9. But let's watch this little 9-minute video together.
The story said right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile, among them were four men from the royal family of David, Daniel, who's later named Belteshazzar, and his three friends who you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This book tells of their struggles to maintain hope in the land of their conquerors. The book's design seems pretty simple at first. Chapters 1 through 6 contain stories about Daniel and his friends in Babylon, while chapters 7 through 12 contain the visions of Daniel about the future. But this two-part shape is made even more interesting by another design feature, and that's the book's language. It begins in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, a cousin language to Hebrew spoken widely among the ancient empires. But then in chapters 8 through 12, it goes back to Hebrew. This design shows how chapters 2 through 7 are a coherent section, but it also highlights the importance of chapters 2 and 7 for understanding the later chapters of the book. Let's just dive in. Chapter 1 introduces the basic tension of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends, they're really wise and capable, and they're recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon. But they're pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating like Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. So they refuse, and they choose faithfulness to the Torah, and it puts them in danger. But God delivers them, and they end up being elevated by the king of Babylon. After this begins the Aramaic section, which you'll see has this really cool symmetrical design. So first, the king of Babylon has a dream that, it turns out, only Daniel is able to interpret. It's about a huge statue made of four types of metal, and it symbolizes a sequence of kingdoms, and the head is Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying in, and it shatters the statue, and it becomes this huge mountain. Now, this dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book, and this one introduces the basic storyline of them all. Daniel says that the statue represents a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon, and they will all fill God's world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront and humble the arrogant kingdoms of this world and fill the world with the healing justice of God's reign and rule. After this, chapter 3 tells the famous story of Daniel's three friends who refuse to bow down and worship a huge idol statue, which, like the statue in chapter 2, represents the king and his imperial power. And so the friends are persecuted. They're thrown into a fiery furnace, but God delivers them from death, and they're exalted by the king, who now acknowledges their God as the true one. After this come a pair of stories about two Babylonian kings, the father, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son, Belshazzar. They're both filled with pride because of their imperial power. And so, like in chapter 2, God warns them both through dreams and then visions, which, also like chapter 2, only Daniel can interpret. He says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings arrogantly resist. So Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness. He becomes like a beast in the field. But then he humbles himself before God, and his humanity returns to him. He's restored as king. This is in contrast with his son, Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he's assassinated that very night. Now, these two stories draw this imagery from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Psalm 8, where humans are depicted as the royal image of God. He's given them authority to rule over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air on behalf of God, who is the world's true king. But when human kingdoms forget that, when they rebel and make themselves and their power into a god, they become less than human, like violent beasts who will face God's justice. Which brings us to chapter 6, the pair of chapter 3. And this time it's Daniel who's being persecuted because he refuses to pray and worship the king as a god. And so like the friends, he's sentenced to death and he's thrown into a lion's den. But God delivers him from the beasts. And like the friends, the king exalts Daniel and praises his God, which brings us to chapter 7. It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of four beasts, one like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard, each of these symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. And last of all is a super beast, identified as a really evil empire. And it has lots of horns, a common symbol for kings in the Old Testament. And there's one specific horn who is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Now they are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who's an image for both God's covenant people, but also for their king from the line of David. But then all of a sudden, God, who's called the Ancient of Days, comes and he sets up his throne. He destroys the super beast and he exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit at God's right hand and share in God's rule over the nations. We can look back now and see how all of these stories in the first half fit together. The three stories of faithfulness despite persecution, these are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over our world and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that, and that's what these final three visions set out to explore. In chapter 8, Daniel has another vision about the final two beasts of chapter 7, but this time they're symbolized by a ram, who we're told is an image of the empire of the Medes and Persians, and then by a goat, who's an image of ancient Greece. And out of the goat come a whole bunch of horns, one of which symbolizes the evil king from chapter 7. And we're told more about him, that he will attack Jerusalem and exalt himself above God and defile the temple with idols. However, in the end, he will be destroyed by God, who will exalt his people and his kingdom. Now, by chapter 9, Daniel is very puzzled, especially as to when all of this is going to take place. And so he consults the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, where God said that Israel's exile would only last 70 years. So for Daniel, the 70 years is almost up. And so he asks God to fulfill his promise soon. But an angel comes and informs him that Israel's sin and rebellion has continued. And so their time of exile and oppression will continue on seven times longer than Jeremiah envisioned. Daniel is deeply disturbed by this, and he has one final vision. We're shown the same sequence of kingdoms. It's Persia, then Greece, and Alexander the Great, followed by lesser kings, all leading up to this final king of the north, who will invade Jerusalem, set up idols in the temple, and exalt himself above God. But then, all of a sudden, this king comes to ruin. Now, there's been endless debate about what all of these visions refer to. Many see a clear connection to the exploits of the Syrian king Antiochus in the 160s BC. He killed many faithful Jews in Jerusalem and set up idols in the temple. Others think it points forward to the Roman Empire's role in the execution of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And still others think it will be fulfilled in future events that have yet to happen when Jesus will return. Now, the problem is that the symbols and the numbers, they don't quite match any of these views perfectly. But it opens up the possibility that, in a sense, they are all right. The book of Daniel has been designed to offer hope to all future generations of God's people. It did so in the days of Antiochus's empire, and it has ever since. This is why Jesus could use imagery from Daniel to describe and confront the oppressive leaders he confronted in Jerusalem. This is why John, the visionary who wrote the Revelation, could adapt Daniel's visions and apply them to Rome of his day and also all future oppressive empires. And so the point of Daniel is that all generations of readers can find here a pattern and a promise. It's a pattern that human beings and their kingdoms become violent beasts when they glorify their own power, when they redefine right and wrong, and don't acknowledge God as their true king. But Daniel also holds out a promise that one day God will confront the beast. He will rescue his world and his people by bringing his kingdom over all nations. And so for every generation, this book speaks a message of hope that should motivate faithfulness. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about.
So a lot of moving parts, a lot of different elements in Daniel. The book of Daniel is about hope that motivates faithfulness. Open your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. When we want to look at Daniel chapter 9. This is a prayer that Daniel prays in the middle of his story. Daniel chapter 9, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, is going to be on page 746. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished this morning. I'll make sure that you have one before you leave today. So the message title for today is Hope in the Middle of How Much Longer. Hope in the middle of how much longer? I mean, have you ever been on a road trip and it's about 5 minutes in and you hear what? How much longer? How much longer? Well, that's what the people of God were living under. They were living under this oppression by foreign governments, and they're wanting to know throughout the book of Daniel, how much longer are we going to be here? How much longer are our lives and our families, how much longer, God, are we going to be oppressed? How much longer are we going to have to deal with this situation? How much longer until we're free? How much longer do we have to be in exile from the life and the homeland that we want to enjoy? And so as you hear that, maybe that's how you feel in this season of your life. The circumstances with your job, it's God, how much longer? Or with your health, God, how much longer until you cure or send a donor? Or maybe you're dealing with relationship issues in your family, and it's like, how much longer are we going to have to go through this season with our kids or with each other or with our parents who now are needing help? How much longer, God? Maybe you're dealing with infertility and you're like, God, how much longer until you bless us with a child? I mean, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance is, if you're praying a prayer of how much longer, you're not the first to pray that prayer. God's people have been praying that prayer for a long, long time. So you're in good company. You're in good company. God, is there any kind of hope in the middle of our question of how much longer? Well, there is hope That's good news, yes? Yes, there is hope. The book of Daniel shares hope for people who feel like they're living in this situation that seems hopeless, that seems ongoing and never ending. And it encourages the followers of the one true God throughout history to stay faithful, even when it's hard to live that way. Stay faithful. Even when you keep asking, how much longer? How much longer? The video that we saw explained that the book of Daniel helps us to see both a pattern and a promise. So we see a pattern of how human beings and their kingdoms, their lives will become like violent beasts when they glorify their own power, when they glorify their own choices, when they define their own truth, when they redefine right and wrong. That's not relevant for us today, is it? Redefining what truth is, redefining right and wrong, and they do not acknowledge God and God's kingdom and God's word as ultimate authority about what truth is. And so Daniel holds out this promise of hope that one day God will confront the beast. God will rescue his world and his people by bringing his one true and final kingdom over all of the nations. And yet until that day comes, we pray for hope in the middle of how much longer, until God does make all things right again and restores order to all of the chaos that we see all around us. And yet in the meantime, you and I get to do something. You and I still have a choice to make, and we can choose, if we desire to do so, to be faithful. And we can pray, and we can hope. Just as Daniel prays in chapter 9. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9 together briefly, and then I want to allow us to use his prayer as a model for us to invest a few moments praying together as we gather in God's house this morning, because it's Jesus who said, my house is going to be called a house of what? A house of prayer. So we don't want to just talk about it and teach about it. We want to allow us to do it for a few minutes. So let's look first in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says this: in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, let's hit the pause button for a second and go, wait. What? What was that all about? Basically, what those first two verses are doing, they're setting the context for the prayer that Daniel is about to pray. And so what Daniel did is he went and he looked back in the scrolls that the prophet Jeremiah had written down as God gave him a word to speak to these people of God who were living in exile under Babylonian rule. When they initially went into exile, exile is a form of judgment. Exile is that place that God goes, because you haven't been obedient to me, I'm going to put you in a situation that's going to force you to call on my name and realize you really do need me. You really do need me. Kind of like that song that we were singing a moment ago. You really do need me. And so Daniel goes and looks and goes, how long? How long were they supposed to be in exile according to what you said, Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah? And so in places like Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, it talks about the people of God being in exile for 70 years. And so God told Jeremiah the prophet, tell my people, as they're going into exile for these 70 years, they need to settle down, they need to build houses, they need to make a life in the place where they're going to be living, even though it's not their homeland, it's home now. It's going to be home now. And you need to pray for the city, and you need to bless the city. Seek to bless the people in the city, because if the city prospers, you're going to prosper. And the shalom of God, the peace of God, will be in you and over that place while you are in exile those 70 years. So in a sense, what God initially tells Jeremiah to tell the people of God who are being sent into exile, I want you to live on mission right where you are. Even if it feels like forever, you tell them to be faithful and to have hope, because I, the Lord your God, will not forget you. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. And you can have hope in me. Though you feel alone, you are never alone. I'm with you. And there will come a day when that season will end. But right now, they got to go through it, because their choices to sin always has consequences. And so several decades have now passed since Jeremiah the prophet initially spoke these words. And so Daniel's sitting here going, wow, I'm on the scene now. All those decades have been passing by. And Daniel's going, okay, God, that's 70 years. That's about up. How much longer, God? And God says, it's going to be a little while. Because they've just kind of gotten comfortable in exile, and now they're sinning again, thinking they don't need me. And so we're going to be here a while until we understand that my way is right and good and leads to blessing, and their way doesn't. And so Daniel starts praying from this place of brokenness and repentance on behalf of his people. We pick it up in verse 3. Really, what we're going to see here is, remember I told you about my ABC prayer? A stands for admit that you're the sinner and Jesus is the Savior. His whole prayer is about A. Is about admit. Watch this. Verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, here comes the prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, by which he set before us, by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out among us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the Lord, the favor of the Lord our God. turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword against all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Anybody pray a prayer like that this week? That's just camping on A of the ABCs. After starting out by going, God, you're great. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Great and awesome and glorious be your name. And then he just camps on A. I admit, we've messed up. We've messed up. Daniel prays this prayer of deep repentance and brokenness on behalf of his people, the Jewish people who'd been living in exile under oppression by different nations for decades. And yet, even in the midst of feeling like he and his people have been there forever and just wondering how much longer until we're free from all of this, free from our oppressors, Daniel still sees that his people continued to sin, continued to be disobedient to God, and he calls out their shame. He admits it, calls it out, asks God to remember the covenant that God made with his people and to have mercy on them and to forgive and to revive and to restore them as his people that they might have hope and live lives of faithfulness once again, no matter how long they're going to be there. It's really interesting. Historically speaking, Daniel lives and prays in a day, in a time where there is massive oppression to the people of God. The Jewish people, their way of life, their faith, there is a massive cultural assault from the powers that be in Daniel's day that seek to just wipe out and eradicate the people of God from the face of the earth. To faithful living according to what God's word clearly teaches. Is that not what we see happening in our life today? In our culture today? That there is an assault on biblical Christianity? and the followers of Jesus trying to orient and live their lives based on what the Word of God teaches. Dr. Jim Dennison writes about this ongoing trend. He writes, "Evangelical Christians can expect to face escalating opposition from those who are opposed to biblical truth, whether the subject is abortion, same-sex marriage, transgender bathrooms, euthanasia, or a host of other issues. Our society, and especially its expression in popular culture and media, is more firmly on the wrong side of biblical morality than ever before." Including Daniel's day. And in a day when Christians are being persecuted for their faith, and there is an unquestionable bias against followers of Jesus in our culture today, the same was true in Daniel's day. There's nothing new under the sun. And so what Daniel chooses to do first is not protest, not be antagonistic, not go scorched earth on social media. Daniel first chooses to pray. And as he begins to pray, he doesn't pray against everybody else, but he prays for his own people to repent, to own where they have messed up, to own the shame that they've brought into their own lives and subsequently have not brought honor and glory to God. And Daniel repents on behalf of his own people, and he asks God to be merciful, to remember his covenant with his own people. And the last verse of that prayer says this. Verse 19 says this, "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." So if we desire hope in the middle of our how much longer, what if this morning before we left, we chose to do what Daniel did? When he and his people were asking the same question, how much longer? How much longer? And instead of protesting today, might we pray like Daniel today? And instead of posting today, what if we chose to pray like Daniel today? Rather than pouting today that the culture's against us, the culture's persecuting us, life's not fair. Hey, you know what? As true as that may be, what if we chose instead to pray? Chose to bless. Chose to do right when everybody else seems to be choosing their own way that doesn't line up with what God's Word says. Now please hear me. Is there a time to protest? Is there a time to post? Is there a time to organize and peacefully share a different message and stand firm on our convictions? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. And there's also a time to pray. Like Daniel prays, even during the assault and the religious bias that he and his people were facing in their lives on that day, Daniel chose to pray, "Hey," and just admit. And I believe that if we choose to get ourselves right before God, it will be amazing what God may choose to put right in His own time.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.